Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. While Jesus was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all that region. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. One of my favourite paintings, actually, is inspired by today's passage, and it will appear for you. There we go. Very magical. It's a painting that hangs at the front of a very modern chapel in the recently uncovered village of Magdala in the Holy Land. So this is a village next to the Lake of Galilee. It's likely where Mary Magdalene was from, Mary of Magdala. And they only uncovered the village in 2006, and they've been digging it up, and they've built a chapel there about 10 years ago. And this painting, it's actually sort of a huge landscape one, and it hangs across the altar at the front of this church. And it's named Encounter. And it captures the moment in this story where the bleeding woman touches the edge of Jesus's garment and receives his healing power. And what I love about this painting is this individual spark amidst a very busy, very dusty crowd. It marks that millisecond moment of encounter, of power, of the flow of resurrection and healing life from Jesus's body into this woman's body, effecting her long awaited for healing. And the spark in this painting reminds me also of a poem that I read a number of years ago, but I've never been able to find again and not been able to find the author of. But I remember what the content was. The poet muses on what it would have been like to be in the tomb with Jesus' body just before he was raised from the dead. Before the stone had been rolled away, Jesus' body was lying there alone. And no one got to witness that first stir. The poem was called "The Stir." No one saw that spark of life returning to a body, lungs suddenly filling with air after 3 days dead, the twitch of eyelids as life began to flow through Jesus's body again. I found it a fascinating perspective to think about, and it's something I return to each Easter. Healing and resurrection life begins with this spark of God's power, the God who is the author of all life, can inject that life into anyone. The sick and the suffering, the physically dead, the spiritually dead, the ordinary you and me. He injects his power of life when he creates life at the very start of us all being brought into being, but also at that moment where we turn to him for ourselves, when we leave behind our old ways of life, and when we invite his resurrection life in to bring transformation to us. And what I also love about this spark is that it's not just about power. It's also something intimate and tender. It is, as the name of the painting suggests, an encounter. It's a moment when we meet the God who created us. Like this woman, we too are singled out in the midst of a big, dusty crowd. Jesus knows each one of us by name. When we encounter him, it's a moment where we receive his life-giving power and we're made new in the process. We're invited to step into resurrection life. A life where we're known and loved by a God who cares for us, who knows everything about us, who gave everything for us in sending Jesus. And we may well all carry different moments where we made these decisions, decisive moments in our lives, where we knew in our heart of hearts God was real, when we might have decided we wanted to live according to God's ways, where we wanted to follow Jesus, to give our lives to him. Or you might not personally have experienced this decisive moment yet. You might still be undecided. But the good news is that it takes just one moment of encounter with Jesus to completely change your life, much like it did for the two people in our story today. So let's get into the story. So our passage begins with this little line, "while he was saying this," which is signifying that the context in which these miracles are about to happen is really important. Jesus had been answering a question about why his disciples weren't fasting. And he answers this question by saying, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." And this is really interesting context because Jesus calling himself the bridegroom would have signified to the Jewish listeners present that he was effectively implying that he was God himself. It is God who is referred to in Old Testament prophecy as the bridegroom and the people of God as the bride. In the New Testament, the church is talked about as God's bride or as Christ's bride. And of course, Christ is the groom. And this analogy shows there's a covenant relationship between us and God. That means we are offered this secure relationship based on a promise of commitment, of love, and of intimacy with God. Jesus was sent to earth as a sign or a marker of this covenant, a sign of God's love and care for humanity, of God's promise that he will make things right, which he does through Jesus, dealing with sin and the punishment for sin once and for all, and making a route for reconciliation between us and God. And so the point Jesus is making here in highlighting that he's the bridegroom and that he's present is that this is a moment for celebration. It's a moment for joy, for feasting. Fasting can wait. There's definitely a place for that. But right now, what Jesus is saying is God is present and he's ready to act. The kingdom of God is beginning to be brought to earth right now in this scene in the person of Jesus. And this bringing of the kingdom continues through into our day and will be brought to completion in the next life, when the fullness of the kingdom of God will come. So Jesus is saying quite clearly who he is, and then in our text today, he's showing who he is to the people. He shows that as the bridegroom, as the one who brings the kingdom of God, he brings healing and wholeness. He is at work restoring people to their natural dignity as children of God, as image bearers of God. And most uniquely, Jesus is this person who brings resurrection life. Carl has used the line before that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people come alive. In Paul's letters in the New Testament, he writes in multiple places about us being dead in our sins, that we're spiritually dead when we try to live apart from God, when we try to go our own way, and the wages of sin are said to be death. That would be the natural punishment for sin, except for Jesus. Jesus who took the wages of sin and died in our place in order to offer us total forgiveness. As we've just enacted in confession, we're able to come before God and receive his forgiveness. Jesus offers us a new way of life, following him rather than our own ways. And when we turn to him, you know, first in becoming a Christian, but also each time we come in confession, that is a kind of resurrection. Jesus came to make dead people come to life, both physically and spiritually. And we see this in the Gospels, and we see this among God's people today. And so as Jesus finishes speaking about these profound mysteries, we then have this ruler of the synagogue who comes along to see Jesus. And this leader clearly has an inkling about who Jesus is. He knows that all he needs is Jesus' hand in order for his daughter to be raised to life. He knows that this Jesus holds the power to bring a dead person back to life in reality. And that's a remarkable display of faith. Jesus responds immediately to go with this man. And it is whilst all this is already going on, he's on his way to the house of the ruler. And the edge of his cloak is touched by this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And some of you may know that the number 12 is very important in the Bible. It's the number of completion, of wholeness. So it's interesting she's about to receive that wholeness. Her period of suffering has come to an end. And this is one of my favourite stories of healing in the Bible. It's found in an extended version in Luke's Gospel. And there, Jesus, in the moment that she touches his cloak, he says he can actually feel the power go out from him. Which means that in the midst of this large crowd, he notices this woman, and they're able to have a conversation. And I've always found the fact that he notices her very moving. Especially because in a Jewish context, to have had a disorder that meant you were bleeding long term would have meant you'd be permanently seen as unclean. You'd have been ousted from society and particularly from the spiritual life of the community. So in a similar way to what Carl was saying last week, the healing of the paralytic man, the miracle was as much about his forgiveness as it was about his physical healing. And I think the same is true here, that the miracle is as much about her being restored to dignity, her being brought back into community, into society, into the spiritual life of her people, as much as it is about her physical healing. You'll notice she's down on the floor in this dusty crowd, probably being trampled on. She's approaching discreetly and secretly, perhaps in shame, but she knows that Jesus is the solution. And her display of faith and this desperation just to be able to grab the bottom of his robe, knowing that he holds her healing, is a beautiful example of a very quiet faith. Jesus says she is healed by her faith. And so in this passage, I think it's interesting that we've got two very different examples of faith. One is a public, confident kneeling before Jesus by a ruler. The other is a secret grasping hold in desperation by a woman who's been completely forgotten by society. But both of these reach the heart of Jesus, and both of those are answered. Jesus eventually gets to this synagogue ruler's house. He must have been very impatient by this point, I imagine. And he finds it then full of a noisy crowd. And Jesus gets rid of this crowd and says the girl is merely asleep. And it's only once all of the crowd have been dispersed that he takes the girl by the hand and she's raised to life. And we can't lose sight of how incredible this miracle is because of our overfamiliarity with the topic of resurrection in church. We have to imagine what it would have been like for the crowd that was there. Life was incredibly fragile. People died young. There wasn't easy access or any access possibly to healthcare. And under the Roman Empire, life was very disposable. Death would have certainly been seen as final. And we talk about resurrection a lot in church because it is the central mystery and miracle of our faith, that Jesus died and was raised to life. But before that even happened, Jesus in his ministry raised three different people we know about through the Gospels. And that would have sparked total awe and wonder for the crowds that witnessed this. And I'm sure very big questions about who this man was and what on earth was going on that someone dead could be made alive. A growing realization that the normal and natural order of things was being interrupted by this man. Along with all of the many healings of the sick, the casting out of demons, the forgiving of sin, the flouting of conventions like going near the impure, the lepers, those who are bleeding, these are things that could only be done by God himself. The bridegroom who had come to be with his bride and to bring the start of God's kingdom, and who through his death was going to offer resurrection life to all people. So as I close, I think for us today, there are two invitations in this passage. One is that invitation to encounter, to meeting God in his power and in his tenderness, that he offers us that spark of his resurrection life. And he sees each one of us as individuals. He can pick you out in a crowd. He knows you by name, and he wants to encounter you. So the question for us is, can we invite him in again today to meet with him, to receive his life, and to receive the knowledge that we're seen, known, heard by a God who loves us unconditionally. And the second invitation is where you might need to ask for God's healing, either in the quiet clutching of the metaphorical hem of his garment in the secret place, or by boldly kneeling at his feet and in faith saying, I know this is something you can do, Jesus. Please come and bring your healing. And I just want to invite Anna up as well, who's just had a word before the service, which I think fits very well here. And then once Anna's shared this word, we'll just hold a moment of quiet if you want to respond to any of those invitations, and then I'll get back up to pray for us.
Sometimes God gives me pictures. I'm a very pictorial kind of person in my thinking, and I think God uses that. And I had a picture this morning that came, and it was a picture very familiar to all of us at the moment, of a very dry landscape, brown grass, trees and bushes with wilting leaves. And to look at, you kind of look at it and think, this is never going to recover. And I just had this sense that God was saying that for someone here this morning, their faith journey feels a bit like this landscape, that it's dry and is failing. But Jesus brings the living water, refreshing and renewing. And the Holy Spirit invites you to ask to be refilled with that living water, that this inner landscape is not dead and it will be brought back to life.
Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for that invitation to encounter you. We thank you that you invite each one of us as individuals, that you call us by name to come and meet with you. So we ask now, Lord, that you would impart your resurrection life to us, that you would bring transformation in places that might feel dead. We thank you for that word spoken to Anna. We pray, Lord, that for those who feel like their faith journey might be a barren landscape, we pray, Lord, that you would bring your living water, that you would bring reviving and refreshing. Lord, we pray for areas of our lives that need healing. We invite your healing power in now. We ask that you would act and that you would move, that you would bring wholeness and wellness. In Jesus' name, amen.